So the first week of Advent is traditionally themed hope. So tonight we're going to talk about hope. As I was looking for materials to help me for this evening, I came across this interesting song by a musical female trio called Rain for Roots. And the chorus of the song, that's called Mary Consoles Eve, contains the refrain, "Almost, not yet, already," which I thought was the perfect title for this week's topic of hope. Almost, not yet, already. We understand that we live in a unique time. We can look back to some of the biblical stories of the Old Testament, the heroes that waited for Jesus' upcoming arrival. We understand that Christ, having come, signifies the beginning of God's kingdom, his rule and reign here on the earth, the already. And we wait in hope for us to be freed from the things that encumber us when God ushers his kingdom in, when Jesus comes again. Though these words might seem to be in the wrong order as far as sort of biblical chronology goes, they do convey the tension of the world we've inherited. Before Christ, the world we live in since his coming, and the world to come. Jesus really is the answer to the groaning of the cosmos. What I like about the video we just saw is you hear the stories, right? You hear the stories of biblical figures like Tamar, Ruth, Elizabeth, and Mary. I had to watch it a couple of times because she talks really fast. And they each played roles in the unfolding of God's history, right? They lived in hope for the one who would be the answer. The almost. Is that the right slide? Maybe it is. Let's see. Oh, yeah. The almost. What have I got written up there? Jesus had not yet come into the world, and yet the world was eager, waiting in hope for the freedom to come. But by the accounts of some of these biblical figures that I'm going to talk about, it would seem that at any point in the biblical narrative, God's story and his promises for his people could have ended at any point. And I was amazed that as I started doing this study, think about, for example, the story of Abraham, right? The guy who was promised to be the father of all nations, and then he has a baby when he's like 100 years old, his one and only baby, right? And then this baby, God says to him, okay, take your baby, put him on the altar, and we're gonna set him ablaze. Just imagine that, right, for a minute. Imagine that within that is contained the promise that God said, and yet he also said, you know, sacrifice your son, right? But it didn't end there, right? We know it didn't end there because God intervened and he provided a ram, so an animal, to die in Isaac's place, right? And Isaac got to live. Let's look at one of the women mentioned in the video we saw, Tamar. Here she was. She was a young widow, right? And in those times, what happened when you were a young widow was a brother of your husband got to be your husband now. That was kind of how it went, right? You became the surviving brothers would take on this woman to be their wife, right? Well, Tamar had the misfortune that I believe her young suitor was far too young at the time, right? And so she waited and waited. And then she didn't want to wait anymore. And so what she did, she disguised herself as a prostitute, like any civil woman would do, and had relations with her father-in-law, who was, in a sense, obligated to provide her with a son, now that his son was dead, right? So think about that for a moment. Okay? So she became pregnant. She had a baby. And listen to what it says. Okay? This same woman and her child are mentioned, guess where? In Jesus' lineage. Okay, in Matthew's gospel, it says the following. Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, and so and so. Okay, so she specifically mentioned, there aren't a whole lot of women mentioned, but I'm going to mention the three that are. Then there's Rahab, okay? What do we know about her? She's another woman of possibly ill repute, a prostitute. And yet she does a really good thing. We know the story, right? She hides the spies and hides them from their would-be assailants. And she's rewarded not only with her own life, but she also makes it into Jesus' genealogy. How scandalous. Imagine that. We read about it, okay? Here in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 1, just one verse later. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And who was Boaz? But Ruth's husband. Another widow, right? Widowhood, when you think about it, widowhood is a really easy way for the story to end, wouldn't you say? Right? With God's promises. If there's no heir, then none of this is true, right? If there's no heir. And then there's Elizabeth. Okay, we're going closer, again, chronologically towards the coming of Christ. There's Elizabeth, right? And who is Elizabeth? But Jesus' mother's cousin. Okay, so Mary's cousin. And she was an old woman. The Bible says she was old and that she was childless. And yet in her old age, God decided that he wanted to give her fruit of the womb, with a son, John, whom we refer to as John the Baptist, the baptizer, or as he's referred to or alluded to in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and this is how Jesus refers to him. He is the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, who prepares the way for the Lord, who makes straight a path in the desert for our God. He was the one who opened the door to God's hearts to be ready to hear about Jesus, God's son, the dove made flesh. We saw the dove descend into the water. That was such a powerful image, eh? And became a baby. John's father understood the important role that John the Baptist would have, but he also understood the hope of the coming king. When he prayed this out loud after his son was born, and here's a couple of other slides that we can read. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to this people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The already. At any point in the biblical narrative, God's story could have ended, and yet Jesus, the dove that descends into the water and takes on the form of a baby. 8 days after Jesus was born, he was presented in the temple. That was the Jewish ritual, right? Circumcision and all that happened at that time, and there was a big celebration. There was a man who was at the temple at the time. His name was Simeon. And the Bible says this about him, that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the deliverance of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he got to see the Lord's Christ. Luke chapter 2, 25 and 26. Lifting the child up into his arms, he praised God and said this about him: "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You can just hear the hope in Simeon's words, right? He was saying things that at that point weren't even realized, right? He was looking at an 8-day-old baby, not a majestic king. And yet he sees this baby, in that baby, salvation and salvation for all humanity. He says Gentiles and for the glory of the people Israel. The story of Jesus could have ended, right? Think about Herod. When the Magi came to visit Jesus to pay their respect to him, he had just been born or was anywhere up to 2 years old, and they came to visit him. On their road, they stopped by and spoke to Herod, and anyway, it could have ended up significantly different, because Herod was intrigued by this child who would be king, considering he was the king, right? And he was not entirely happy. And so because of that, he ordered the slaughter of all boys, 2 and younger, right? And yet, Joseph and his family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they escaped to Egypt, and Jesus lives. The baby that grows into a man and suffers on a cross and dies. Jesus' death could have ended the story, yet he rises alive again. All the promises that we thought were lost, that the apostles thought were lost, they were devastated. Think about it. They had put their hope in him, and he dies. Crap. What do we do now? Right? But they weren't lost. Instead, he rose again, like I said. The promises now have the sustaining power that they didn't have before, right? They didn't have the power when all the sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again, right? There was no peace in that. But now the sacrifices are no longer necessary. It is finished, as Jesus said on the cross. God triumphed over sin and death. Likewise, the story could have ended with the Jews, right? After Jesus' resurrection, right? Who were the first people to hear about him rising from the dead? It was just the Jews initially, right? It was just the people in the surrounds, right? Until Jesus encounters both Peter and Paul, right? With Peter's story, he has a vision of this sheet that comes down with all these animals on it. He doesn't know what it means at first, but it quickly dawns on him that what Jesus is really saying is that this message is for everybody. You know, things that you thought were against the rules no longer apply. You know, it's not just for Judaism. It's for everybody. Same thing with Paul. Jesus didn't have to encounter Paul on the road to Damascus and tell him he would be God's instrument of salvation. And this is what Acts says of him. He's the instrument of salvation for the non-Jew and the Jew. Acts 9, 15 and 16. And yet he did. Likewise, at any point in our present history, God's story could have ended. Think about your own life. Think about the struggles, right? Think about the things we can be afraid of right now. Think about the ways in which we feel a lack of hope. But we do not lose hope. I'm getting ahead of myself here. In a lot of ways, we can empathize with the Old Testament characters, right? Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, Abraham. We like they, were caught in this sort of present reality and future hope, right? I've heard some people say that they want the end of the world to come because they're scared of all this stuff that's happening, right? But we shouldn't lose hope, right? Because what hope really is we find hope in the midst of the struggle, right? We don't exit the struggle. We learn to live within the struggle. And we wait expectantly for what we know has been promised, clinging to the remembrances of the ways that God's story has continued through generations, and against all odds, when death should have brought a swift and final end to it all. The not yet. At any point in our future, God's story could seem to end. And yet, getting ahead of myself again. Jesus talks to his disciples about the end of the age. You will hear of rumors of wars and wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed, Matthew 24:6. He goes on to say, and this part is pretty gloomy. I didn't have the heart to actually put up a slide, but I'll read it to you. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It does sound pretty gloomy, except for that last part. God has promised that Jesus will come again to raise the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. Listen to the words of comfort that Jesus gave his disciples. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And that goes for all of us, right? It's the same story for us. But take heart in the past, in the present, in the future. Take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. So as I'm finishing up here, I was just hoping we could just consider Advent. I know it's something we go through every year, and sometimes it can seem like, what's different? You know, it can be routine, we get sluggish, but if we have new eyes, we can try and experience new expectancy, living in the knowledge of the almost, not yet, and already. We remember the promises of God from the people of old, how they yearned for a Savior, to free them from enslavement to sin and sacrifice. We rejoice in the present now in which Jesus came to earth, flesh and blood, born as a baby. How he triumphed from the grave once and for all. And we wait expectantly for our ancient future king to reign triumphantly when he returns again for all of us. Amen.